You don't have to turn there quite yet, although you can. Doesn't hurt. We'll probably hit a different scripture first, though. I thought we'd talk this morning a little bit first about just who Peter is. Because as Christians who know the New Testament really, really well, we all know who Peter is. But we don't talk about him that much because he doesn't write that many books. As the church leader of the early church, he just doesn't seem to have that much to say until we get into 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is written towards the end of his life. It seems he was in Rome at the time. It is believed he was crucified to death, probably for being a Christian. And so it is in that setting that he writes his letters, 1 and 2 Peter. And he writes it to the church, kind of to an area, anyways. But Peter is pretty prominent in the Gospels and in the beginning of Acts, especially. And as I said, he was the leader of the early church. And he was a character. Peter, I think, in today's world, if he was in today's world and he wasn't a church leader, I think he'd be like a business leader. He'd be like someone like Elon Musk. He was like, what should we do? How should we do it? And then 100%, let's do it. Yeah. He was a fisherman and as such sort of an active dude before Jesus called him. And we see him doing probably all the cool stuff in the Gospels besides the things Jesus does. It seems like almost, like if you think about it, one of the first cool things he does, right? Who walks on water? Jesus and Peter, right? Peter sees Jesus walking on water, and yeah, it's wavy and scary, but he's like, Jesus is doing it, I'm going to do it. And so he does it. He gets scared and he sinks, and Jesus has to save him. But Peter is one who's not scared to do that crazy stuff. He doesn't watch his mouth before he speaks necessarily, although he probably does. He's just not scared to go out and say what he thinks. Peter is the first to recognize Jesus as the Christ. I thought we'd look at that one because I got to bring in verses while we do this because this is just introduction. But this is found in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. And in this example, he does both doctrinally one of the cool things, and then he gets really kicked by Jesus verbally directly afterwards. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is one of a couple verses that that some churches use to say that Peter was the first pope, right? And they track their lineage back to Peter by way of fancy math to make sure that their authority isn't questioned. But Peter was the leader of the early church. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been bound or loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Jesus, right? The Son of God. He's the Christ. Nothing's going to happen to Jesus. And Jesus is talking about suffering. It's like, no way. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And so you see Peter being the first to acknowledge who Jesus is, but also, second, Jesus starts talking about him maybe being less than the top dog, you know, and being the one in control. Peter is the first one to go, "No way." So right or wrong, Peter's in there and he gets in there. Let's see. The foot washing. Remember the foot washing before the crucifixion? Jesus washes their feet and he gets to Peter and Peter is like, "No, you're not washing my feet. That's a servant's job." And Jesus says, "If you don't do this, you can't have any part in me." And Peter's like, "Okay, so washing my feet means more to do with Jesus. Okay, wash all of me." Right? All in. Of course, Jesus doesn't do that either. A little bit later, Jesus is being arrested. And it's a bunch of soldiers and some priest guys, priest servants, and they go to arrest Jesus. And what does Peter do? Everybody else is kind of like, "Oh no, what do we do?" What does Peter do? Grabs his sword. Somebody loses his ear. Peter. I like this guy. Again, Jesus isn't quite down with that. But Peter is not afraid to be wrong. Something I've learned in business. There are times when things get difficult and the only truly wrong thing you can do is do nothing. And Peter understood this. He's going to do something. Let's see. But Jesus has this conversation with Peter at one point. Remember the conversation when he's like, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's like, "You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And they kind of go through that a few times. Jesus knows that Peter is a man of action. And he says, "This is the action you should take. Take care of my people. Feed them. Take care of them." And Peter, we missed Peter denying Jesus. Now, this denying Jesus gives us a wrong impression of what was going on. The last time I studied that section, because I always thought it was weird and there were some inconsistencies with my view of Peter denying Jesus, then I see in Scripture, and I looked through it carefully, and I think the English kind of hurts us there a little bit, because Peter denies Jesus, but it was more like Jesus gets arrested, everybody goes and hides, and Peter, he's a man of action. So he goes, "You know, I'm gonna go incognito. I'm going to be as close to Jesus as I can possibly get." And he's basically a spy. And he goes in there, and when he's denying Jesus, he's not denying Jesus as in like, he's actually against Jesus. He's denying Jesus as in, like, he's incognito. I actually feel bad for him being in so much trouble over it. Because he wants to be as close to Jesus as possible. While everybody's running and hiding, he wants to be as close to Jesus as possible. And in order to do that, he's putting on the enemy's uniform, if you will, to sneak in there and spy it out. And that's not to glorify it. He is in trouble over it. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. He does. He feels guilty afterwards, and rightfully so, because Jesus' standard for what is okay and what is not okay is different than our human perspective. You know, we believe in white lies. You know, if your wife asks you if she looks good, you say yes. That's how humans interact, right? And if the enemy asks you if you're the enemy, you say no. It's what we do as human beings. But God is different than that. God is separate from that. He's holy, right? He keeps himself from any kind of impurity or untruth. And so when Peter denies Jesus, even though from my perspective, I totally get what he was doing, from God's perspective, it's better that you die than to say that you don't know Jesus. And so it was a lesson for Peter to learn. But again, you can see his heart. He's going to be in there. He's going to act. He's going to go for it. So I really love Peter. And then after Jesus' departure, Peter takes control immediately, right? The day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost even, he takes control. They elect Matthias. And then he gives the first speeches and sermons and explanations and that sort of thing. Peter at one point raises a dead lady to life that's dead. So in preparation, though, for 1 Peter, one of the things that you got to look into is who's Peter writing to? And that led me down a whole nother rabbit hole with Peter a little bit. Because we want to go, is he writing to the Jews or is he writing to the Gentiles? Right? What's his audience? And Peter has a almost sordid relationship with Gentiles. We're Gentiles, if you don't know, unless you're a Jew. Peter, growing up as a Jew, and not just a Jew, he was a religious Jew, right? He was waiting for Jesus, and when Jesus called him, he's like, yes. He was a religious Jew, and so God is all about the Jews back in the Old Testament. And Jesus was a Jew. And so, while he believed in all the things that Jesus did, there was sort of a part of him that, out of no fault of his own, but because he was raised up, Jews kept themselves separate from Jews. And from Gentiles, yes. They kept themselves separate from Gentiles because we're dirty. We do things like eat bacon. And other dirty things, right? Or, you know, but we also, the Gentiles also didn't follow the laws that did matter, right? Gentiles just didn't have the law. And so we did whatever seemed right in our own hearts, in our own minds, or in our culture, and worshiped other gods. And so Jews were like, you know, even the early Christian Jews kind of were like, well, Christianity and Jesus is for the Jews. And so Paul kind of came out of that. And so we see a few things happening to him. One in Acts, and we're not going to read all of that, otherwise we won't get very far today. But in Acts chapter 10, we see Paul having... And you, what?
Peter.
Thank you. You guys keep me straight. Peter has this vision, right, where a sheet comes out of heaven with a bunch of animals on it, and a voice that's like, kill and eat. And Peter's like, I've never eaten anything unclean. Right? Jews weren't allowed to eat a lot of the animals. And then the voice said, what I have made unclean no longer consider... have made clean, no longer consider unclean. Yeah. And that happened a couple times, and then he went to some Gentiles because of that vision that were going to hear about God. And so he teaches them the gospel, but part of him is still a little bit like, Gentiles, I guess I'm supposed to tell them the gospel. God is leading me to do this. But I don't. He seems to not quite know where that's going to go. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter's like, oh, they get the Holy Spirit? Like that's, you know, there's like, the Jews had the temple, right? And they had the outer court. And if you wanted to be a good Gentile who loves God, right? You would become, you know, you join the Jews and you'd get to be in that outer court. You didn't get into the Holy of Holies. Actually, nobody really got to go to the Holy of Holies, but you didn't get to go inside the temple. You were allowed out in the court. The Holy Spirit is like being inside. Probably like being inside the Holy of Holies. And here's these Gentiles, and they have the Holy Spirit. He's like, well, I guess we have to baptize them too. I guess they're in. Go ahead.
It actually describes insects as well in that vision.
It describes what?
Insects as well.
Bugs.
Oh, bugs.
The most unclean.
Yeah. So he comes to accept that Gentiles are in, like all the way in. But then there's a scenario we find in Galatians 2 where Peter is a little bit embarrassed about it because, you know, he's hanging out with the Jews. I think James was involved. And he stops hanging out with the Gentiles. And he's sort of wanting to appear holy. And so Paul confronts him on this, and he's a little bit embarrassed about it. We also see, we talked about this, I think last week or the week before, that we talked about fellowship, or the word that's translated often fellowship, koinonia, being more of a partnering, and that there's a spot where Paul and Peter and some of the other apostles, they partner. And they say, hey, the Holy Spirit is working with us, with the Jews. And Paul, we can see that that same Holy Spirit is doing the same kind of work through you for the Gentiles. So let's partner and we'll take care of the Jews and you take care of the Gentiles. And so Peter has learned to accept the Gentiles as part of the church and part of the body of Christ, but he's still primarily there for the Jews. And so as we get into 1 Peter, it was kind of fun to see that a lot of people think that Peter was written specifically to Gentiles. Now, if you look at the book a little more closely, you find that there are some references that indicate that it was written to Jews too. And that chances are, at this point, Peter is so far along in his learning experience that he no longer really, in the church, sees a difference between Jews and Gentiles. And that's really cool. So that's kind of Peter's evolution, if you will, if I can use that word at church. But it's sort of his transition from being a Jew, to being a Christian, to then accepting that, like, wow, the body of Christ includes both Jews and Gentiles. Yeah. So, yeah?
Wasn't circumcision the big issue there?
Well, it's one of many things. It's dominant, right? But even if you were a Gentile and you got circumcised, I believe you are still only allowed in the outer court, if I recall correctly, unless somebody has something on that. So unless you're circumcised on the eighth day by a rabbi, it's pretty hard to retrospectively do that. Yeah. Okay, so let's go ahead and peek at Peter at a couple things. First Peter, and we'll start right in the beginning here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So you can see right here, he describes who he's writing to. We're going to stick on that subject a little bit more. And who are scattered as aliens, scattered. Now we can think of Jews being scattered in the first years due to some political things, and I don't think Jerusalem was destroyed at this point yet, because this is in the later, or in the 60s. Interesting point, though, is, but these are people who are scattered. The question is, were they scattered from their home country, or just people who are here, and here? And so that's where I think some of the questions come in. Because I don't think they were scattered like that. It's more like they're just all over the place. And these are people who are chosen. So it's very neutral as far as who he's writing to here. It doesn't give us a direct indication. Now, as I said, this was written in the 60s. It is roughly around the same time that Paul, I believe, was in Rome as well. I can't find any indication that they interacted in Rome, even though they seem to have been prisoners in Rome around the same time period. Nero was in power. If you don't know much about Nero, he was not nice. He hated Christians. He burnt Christians alive. It was a terrible time. And so the book of 1 Peter talks a lot about suffering. That almost caused me to not do this book, because I told you guys a few weeks ago, I hate suffering. Any kind of suffering I can't relate to, don't want nothing to do with it, don't want to talk about it. But that's what 1 Peter is about. It's about the Christian community, suffering, and how to deal with that, and who we ought to be during that. So it's a great book for that. As I said, Peter was most likely crucified. In fact, most of the apostles were martyred, maybe with the exception of John, which is how we know he was the apostle Jesus actually liked. That's a joke. He liked all of them. Let's keep looking at 1 Peter, though. Let's jump to chapter 2. Well, Yeah, let's go back a couple verses, though, because there's another hint that he was also talking to, definitely talking to Jews. In verse 24 of chapter 1, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This, I believe, is a quote out of Isaiah. And throughout Peter, he has a few sprinklings of these Old Testament verses, which is definitely there for the purpose of any Jews that might be reading the letter. Then, let's see. Chapter 2, if you jump down to verse 5. Well, let's jump to verse 10, actually. We might track back. Verse 10 of chapter 2, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This right here is a clear indication of there being a lot of Gentiles in the group, because this is the kind of language you don't see when talking about Jews in the New Testament. So you get these different perspectives here. He's obviously talking to a mixed group. But as a whole, let's jump back up to verse 5, and keeping in mind that he's talking to both Jews and Gentile believers, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." And then jump down to verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." That's us. That's Jews, Gentiles, Christian believers. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's who we are. That's a beautiful thing. So we who are Gentiles and the Jews who were, if you've read the New Testament, they were quite astray in the way they were practicing their religion before God. But all of us together, we are called out of those things into God's marvelous light to represent him. And so there was one verse in wanting to do kind of an overview of Peter before we get into the weeds of Peter that really stood out to me, and it's found in chapter 4, and I wanted to bring that up last so that it's kind of in your mind as you leave, probably because it's a concept that I've thought about a lot, especially recently in light of the election that just happened, in light of just how we tend to be, as a people. All human beings do this, but like you can see it during election cycle especially, right? Those guys. Who do we talk about? The other guys. They're so bad, right? And we often forget to look at ourselves. And after the election, I had this conversation with the men that meet on Thursday mornings at Wild River from the other church. Those guys, you know, that are not part of Tacoma, the only safe church.
Others.
You, I know you're not offended. I don't see anybody who might be offended by that. It's a joke. But they were excited about the election, and they were looking at different things and what we should do as a nation, and they're really into local politics too. And I said, you know, we need to be careful, because it's now that we've won, the one thing that we should be doing is cleaning our own house. Because otherwise, in 4 years, what happens? It goes to the other side, because suddenly the whole nation got to smell our stink. Right? And when things are bad, what do we need to do? Clean our house. So that when people see us, they go, oh, there's the light. So whether things are good, whether we're under persecution, or whether we're in power, this principle stands. Chapter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment's going to come for everybody. But it needs to start in our own house. And I thought it was so profound when I discovered this right here in 1 Peter, after realizing that Peter is all about Christian suffering under Nero. And he's talking about how to deal with the suffering. And he puts this in chapter 4 towards the end. The one thing we don't get to do when we're suffering is go, oh, I'm the underdog, therefore I get to blah, 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 blah. No. If you're on the right side, make sure you creep closer to the right side. No matter how hard it gets, our job is to be conformed in the image of Jesus. And suffering, we just went through James in the beginning of James, right? Where like, where troubles we go through leads to endurance. And endurance, right, produces, or no, no, no. And let endurance have its full conclusion, paraphrase, so that you will be lacking in nothing. Right? If you want to lack in nothing, you need to suffer, build endurance. Seems odd, but that's kind of where it goes. Suffering is for the building up of endurance, which builds your faith, which leads you to the place of lacking nothing. And so suffering is good, and this is placed in the most intense suffering Christianity. Well, I shouldn't say that. One of the most intense scene of suffering for the Christian in history.
Would you say suffering is good?
Suffering leads to endurance, yes, which builds your faith, and yeah, you'll lack nothing. Yes, yes, suffering good. I hate suffering, but suffering is good. Absolutely. And in your suffering, remember that it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, which is us. And so it is that image that I have as we are about to go in the next weeks into 1 Peter, that they are a suffering church. And Peter is writing this letter to clean house with the suffering church. I look forward to it. And I hope you do too. All right. Any thoughts on that? We are definitely out of time. But one or two comments? Nope.
Are you going to jump into godly suffering versus I broke the law, got busted suffering?
Yeah, that's in here too. That it talks about that. Yeah, we are definitely going to get into that for sure. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I just want to approach you in thankfulness that you know I don't like suffering at all. And I'm glad and thankful to you that we do live in a time where the suffering for us Christians is minimal. Lord, I also know that one of the reasons it's minimal is because we are a bit lukewarm. Lord, because where your light shines, it will come into opposition with the darkness. But Lord, as we go through this, help us to see suffering the way you see suffering. Help us to learn how to walk in a manner worthy. And just bring out your truth. Also, I want to pray that same thing about bringing out your truth for next hour, Lord. Please, by your Holy Spirit, guide Dan through the next hour and our conversation among one another, our fellowship. Lord, thank you for this body of Christ that I get to be a part of. Amen.